no trained musician, but I've been around enough trained musicians. Aaron can't be here tonight, so he's watching online. He was, of course, texting me all the things that were that I was doing wrong with the live stream tonight, because that's what brothers do, so we got it figured out. But he's a musician, so he's probably cringing as I talk about the music right now. So, hi, Aaron, and if you're going to cringe on my musical prowess, that's perfectly fine with me. But you're right. So the things that I've got written down here, to make a beautiful song, you've got to have lyrics, you've got to have melody, you've got to have rhythm, and you've got to have harmony. And I just thought about this, and song is a beautiful, singing, music is a beautiful gift from God. And I thought about it, I thought about the lyric. The lyric is what speaks to us. Unfortunately, all that we have in the Psalms remaining is the lyric. As we read the Psalms of David, we have the lyric, and the lyric is beautiful. We don't know what the melody was. We don't know what the beautiful harmonies that the people of God would have sung to it. We don't have that preserved, but we do have the lyric. It's a poetic expression of our experiences, and throughout history, people's hearts, and you'll see here I also have a note that song, music, is really the language of the heart, and that's why tonight's lesson is called Heart Song. But throughout history, people have expressed their innermost feelings, the struggles, the joys, the passions of their lives have been expressed through song, particularly in a lyric, in a poem. So if the lyric is what speaks to us, I'm going to say it's the melody that inspires us. It takes that bit of poetry, it takes that message, and it really gives life to it. And then the rhythm, of course, moves us. The rhythm is what moves it. It connects, and isn't it something about when you feel the rhythm of the song that takes that lyric, it takes that melody, and then you add some rhythm to it, and it connects that message really to the core of us, where we feel it deep inside, and it moves us. And then the harmony is what unites us. You have voices united, singing one lyric, one message, as they celebrate. But then each voice is unique and distinct in the part that they sing. Really, it's a beautiful thing. That's why music is one of the greatest things that we've been given to praise God. Because we take all of those things, the lyric, the melody, and the rhythm, and then we join together in harmony and we give praise and glory to our great God. But the Psalms of David are not only cries and songs of praise, but sometimes they're songs of pain. Right? Sometimes they're songs of anguish and hurt. Really, the Psalms of David reflect the moments in life that each of us go through. And in David's life, as he has these experiences, we have really his diary of how he related to God. Song is truly the language of the heart. And we saw this past Sunday that it was the heart. If you remember, God said, I have sought a man after mine own heart. And David is known as a man after God's own heart. Now notice back in verse number 1, so we saw here there's this command to sing. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely. Does anybody know what that word comely means? What does that mean? Anybody? Praises, it says praises calmly. What does that mean? Welcoming? That's close, actually. It means it's appropriate. It's fitting. It's befitting. So it's holy and completely appropriate that we praise God. It looks right. It's got the right appearance. It's, if we are a people of God, it's only appropriate that we should praise Him if we have been made upright. And then verse 2, he gives instruction, praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery. That would be the song book. Take the music, the lyrics that you have. Sing to him and use an instrument of 10 strings. And now we come to verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. What does it say? Sing unto him a what? A new song. A new song. Sing unto him a new song. It's interesting that this command occurs multiple times in the Psalms. More than one time it is referenced that the people of God are to sing a new song. I think clearly here when he says, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise, I think it's pretty clear that David is talking about musicians and their work and that they should be about creating new music to praise and glorify God. One writer put it this way, and this is interesting. He says, I'm unaware of any command in the Bible to sing old songs. Now, just hang on. There's nothing wrong with singing old songs, but this is an interesting point here. He says, I'm unaware of any command in the Bible to sing old songs. It's not disobedient to sing old songs. It simply isn't something God needs to remind us to do. Our inertia is toward humming and singing and selecting the stuff we already know. We already like the songs we like, after all. What we don't yet know is the new songs, and it takes some energy to write them and learn them, so the scriptures need to remind us again and again to sing a new song. There are three psalms that start with precisely these words, Psalm 96, Psalm 98, and Psalm 149. You also find this in Isaiah 42:10, sing to the Lord a new song, as well as where we are right now, Psalm 33:3. And then in the middle of Psalm 144 in verse number 9, the writer says, I will sing a, what do you think? New song to you, O God. So I've got a little discussion question here. And I thought about this. I obviously had more time to think about it than you, me springing it on you right now. But why do you think it is? Why do you think the command is to sing new songs? I think this is an open-ended question, and God doesn't tell us exactly why he says to sing new songs, but does anybody have any thoughts that we can just share a minute together? Why sing new songs? Why could it be important for us to do that? Any thoughts? Yes, sir. Yeah, I think that's true. Sometimes what is familiar. Now, of course, there's great benefit to that familiarity because at certain times in our life, we lean on those things, on those lyrics. But you're right. I think sometimes you can lose a new song forces you to think about the words because you've never sung them before. Why else? Adam, you got something? Okay. So there could be a new experience that someone is going through, and they write something about how God helped them through that. I think that's true. Why else? I got quite a few things, actually, and I'm curious what yours are. I'd encourage you to make some notes tonight. Jot some of these things people are saying down. These are good thoughts. Why else? Frank?
I don't think the Lord is into repetition. I think something new would be more pleasing to him.
So his taste. Okay. I think that's good too. Behold, I make all things new, God says. And he is. He tells us not to pray with vain repetition. You're right, Frank. So he asks for new songs. Why else may God ask for new songs, and why perhaps how it can be a help to us? Any other thoughts on that?
People's reflection of what he's doing in their life looks like a testimony in a way.
Yeah, it's like a testimony. I wrote this down. Because God is doing a couple of those things. I summed it up this way. Why is it important for me to sing a new song or to write a new song? Because God is doing, every day, God is doing a new work in my life. Right? Like, you could be a Christian for 30 or 40 years, but as the old song says, every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before. And so to give something new, why else? Why else? Yes, ma'am.
To stop and reflect on what God has done for you or given to you.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah?
Also,
lost train of thought. It happens to me all the time. What? Any other thoughts on that?
I think we have to give them... like praise differently for different types of situations and things.
Yeah, absolutely. Ms. Bailey.
Well, we have personal relationships.
Right. Exactly. Think about this too. God is doing a new work in my life. Like all of you said, you go through new life experiences. So each of us personally are coming into, we should, each and every step of our Christian life, we're coming into a new realization of who God is. Not in a theological sense, but in a personal sense. How about this? We sing a new song because his mercies are new every morning, the scriptures say. There's a little bit different train of thought. So does anybody have any other reasons why it's important to sing new songs? Why it could be that this was given to us as a command? Well, let me give you this one to think about. For one thing, his glory, the glory of God is inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. To say, well, it's all been written already. All the best lyrics and all the best music to praise God, they've already been written. Well, that's almost an insult to the glory and the grandeur of who God is. Because you could never write enough music. You could never compose enough scores to sing and to worship the glory of God. He's worthy, I wrote this down, because he is worthy of the very best expressions of praise from every generation. From every generation. In fact, if we don't sing a new song, if we don't, then what do? We rob a generation of that generation's ability to create new praise and new glory to God. Because God wants people today to bring the gifts that he's given them. It's good stuff. This is all good. And then we just add that to the repertoire of Christian music throughout the centuries. You had something else?
Hey, if you can sing the same song every week after week after week, it could become just vain repetition.
Yeah, exactly. But this, so his the command to sing a new song, you've all touched on most everything that I had written down about that. And so I think it's important that we don't just pass by it, especially since it's written over and over and over again in the scriptures that we are to sing a new song. It's the command. Well, let's look a little bit more at how David sees the songs, these songs of God, how they provide the lyric, they provide the melody to unite his soul to the Lord. There's a few simple things I'd like to give you with the a few minutes that we have remaining tonight. I'm going to look at verses 4 and 5 and give you this point this evening. As we sing, be it old songs or new songs, we sing the wonder of his attributes. We sing the wonder of his attributes. Look at verse number 4. Let's all look at that together. So we saw in verse 3 to sing a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. But verse number 4, why should we sing this new song? Why should we play skillfully with a loud voice? Because verse number 4, for the word of the Lord is what? It's right. You should sing because we're going to talk about the attributes of God. What he's for one thing, he's the God who's given us his word. He's the God who speaks. The glory and the wonder that God would reveal himself to us. We sing and wonder at his revelation. That one of his attributes is that he is the God who's revealed himself to us. Don't ever take that for granted, that we could have been left to wander through this world on our own, but God gives us his word. It says, the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. That he's perfect, he's holy, all of his actions are just, and they are right. Look at verse number 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Do you notice something about the attitude? How would you describe the attitude of David's singing here? As he sings in wonder of the attributes of God, in these verses, how would you describe you see the facts here. He says, well, we praise him for his word. We praise him for his works. We praise him that he's a pure and holy God who loves righteousness and judgment. He's a good God. How would you describe what you see as the mood behind this, the attitude behind this? Any words that you would see here to describe this? Huh?
Awe.
Yeah, he's in awe. He's in wonder. What else?
I see here a general tone of hopeful optimism. What a hopeful outlook. You see verse number 5?
Verse number 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is what? It's the earth is what? It's full of what? the goodness of the Lord.
What, you see David, he goes around, he's looking around, and he looks over there, and he looks out the window, and when he looks out the window, according to this verse, when David looks out the window, what does he see? Oh, come on, folks, you got to help me out a little bit here. That he loveth righteousness and judgment, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. This songwriter has got his pen in hand, he's got the parchment, and he looks out the window, and what does he see? He sees the goodness of the Lord. He walks, he goes for a walk, and he's in nature, and he sees what? I'm going to make you do it, so you got to just help me out. Ready? He looks out, he takes a walk in nature around him, and he sees what? The goodness of the Lord. He gets around God's people, and they go to worship, and he feels that he is surrounded by what? The goodness of the Lord. Have you noticed the goodness of the Lord in the earth today? Have you seen it? Or have we let the endless news cycle and the social media posts and the drama at work or this or that, have we let all of that put blinders on so we fail to see the goodness of the Lord? Now, there's a lot of bad in this world, isn't there? Of course there is. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of negativity. There's certainly a lot of things we could say, boy, this world sure is a mess. But when David looks out, because he knows God, because he's got a heart relationship with God, he looks out and he says, wow, look at this world. And I don't know if that was, if he used the Louis Armstrong voice or not, but he said, what a wonderful world. Just look at this. Boy, there's a little bit of theology in Louis Armstrong. And Christians of all people ought to be able to see the goodness of the Lord. God has been good. He is good. He is only good. And so David has cause to sing over the goodness of God, his wonderful good attributes. But then secondly, we not only sing the wonder of his attributes and his goodness, but secondly, we sing in awe of his mighty power. In awe of his mighty power. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He walks out, he looks up at the stars, and there was, of course, zero light pollution in those days. Has anybody ever seen, Google this sometime, not right now, but somebody has used technology to take all the major cities in America, New York City, San Francisco, LA, whatever, and they've put the night sky over those cities with no light pollution. Of course, if you live in New York City, you don't really see much for stars. But it's just if you Google that and look it up, it's just an amazing picture. But I remember growing up in Reedsboro, Vermont. Aren't no streetlights in them parts there. So up in we'd get home from church sometimes on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, and step out of the van as a kid, you'd look up in the sky, and it's just amazing. Just amazing. Here David looks up on a starry night, and words and lyrics and a melody come into his heart, and he says, you know what? God made all of you stars. God did that. He stretched it out. By the word, God spoke. And he flung the stars in space and hung the moon and put the planets where they belong. God did that. He's a powerful God. Hey, have we forgotten the great power of our God? He says here, all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse number 7, then he takes a walk, probably down by the Mediterranean there on the coast. He looks down and he sees all the waters of the sea. And as he takes a walk by the seashore, he's more struck in awe at the glory of God. He says in verse 7, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. David says, I feel a song coming on. I feel a song coming on. I got to write this down. Boy, you might not be a songwriter, you might not be a poet, but you can go out and you can look at the world around you and you can say, wow, what a big God put all this together. What a mighty God we serve. And maybe there's a new song you could learn
Maybe there's an old song you could sing, but maybe there's a new song you could learn to remind you to stand in awe of his power and might. In fact, verse number 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world," say it with me good and loud, "let all the inhabitants of the world," what? "Stand in awe of him." Why? "For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." He's a powerful God. And with our song, we give him glory. David's heart is united with God. And he says, "God, you are good. I look around. I see your goodness. I look up and I look out and I see your power and your might." And he says, "I'm just in awe of you. I've got to write a new song to tell the world about this." And then, finally tonight, we'll look at the balance of the text here, the final point. We not only sing with wonder at his attributes, not only in awe of his mighty power, but we can sing with confidence in his care. Confidence in his care. Before we read it, I'd have you notice something here. Christian music, the music of the believers, the song of the believers, should really have all three of these components. You see, one of the things that happened here is David is just singing about who God is. And sometimes we need to sing songs from our heart. They don't talk about us. They just talk about him. They just give him the glory. Song isn't about me. It's just about him. But then sometimes we need to sing about what he's done. We sing that he has done great things. And music is written about that. But then thirdly here, we're going to see he sings about how he relates to God. There's nothing wrong with songs that involve us as well, and how God makes us feel and how God gives us strength. And good Christian music throughout the centuries has at times emphasized each of these things. But we sing with confidence in his care. Verse number 10, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." Hold that verse. He brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. Boy, we get really worried about what certain people are doing. And certain people are planning and scheming and trying to change things or do this. And David says, you know what? It's not that we're uninvolved or completely detached, but listen, God is the one who's going to set everything in order. Political parties can conspire and magistrates and officials and rulers, they can come up with their plans and their ideas and wicked ideas and wicked philosophies can go back and forth and they're going to do their thing in this world. But when it's all over, the truth is this, eventually it will all come to nothing. It will all come to nothing. Because we're not part of that system. We're part of God's kingdom. And he makes the devices of the people of none effect. But in contrast, look, verse 10 and 11 are in contrast. "The counsel of the heathen is nothing. The devices," that means the schemes of the people, "they have no effect in eternally." We know they can have a temporary effect, but in eternity, they have no effect. He's got a good perspective here. Eternally speaking, these things mean nothing. And then verse number 11, "But on the other hand, the counsel of the Lord standeth," say it with me, "forever." Forever. And I know at the risk of it sounding trite or an overused expression, it still is very true that no matter who occupies the White House, God is still on the throne. And that gets passed around a lot. We say it a lot, but we've got to believe it and live like that's the truth. But whether it's our guy or their guy or whatever, the truth is it's God who's in control. David, he's actually the king at this point when he writes. I believe that Psalm 33 is written after he's become the king. He, even speaking as a king, says, hey, all these plans and schemes of man, they're not what really matters in eternity. The truth is it's the counsel of the Lord. It's the wisdom of God that's going to last forever. People talk a lot today about being on the right side of history. Have you heard people say that? You need to believe like me, because if you believe like me, you'll be on the right side of history. That's kind of how that thing works. People just use that. But the truth is this. It doesn't matter what the historical record says. It matters that we put ourselves on the right side of God. They asked Abraham Lincoln in the Civil War, "Mr. Lincoln, which side do you think God is on in this war?" And I'll paraphrase Abraham Lincoln, but basically he said, "I'm not sure what side God is on, but I sure do hope we are on his side." And that's the truth for every generation. That's what David says here. He says, it's the counsel of the Lord that stands forever. He's confident. It doesn't matter what's going on around him. David is confident, and he's singing his new song is a song of confidence that God is in control. And then he says in verse number 12, here in verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. So this will not be the generation that God abandons. Our children will not be the generation that God abandons. There is no generation that God abandons. He promises to be with his people. And then verse number 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now this verse has been mistakenly interpreted a lot of times. You've got to read the whole verse in its context. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Who is this verse talking about? Verse number 12. Who is this talking about? Yeah, this is about Israel. What he's saying is, David is saying he can have confidence because what is David confident of in this? How does this verse, you help me here, how does this verse express, if you could paraphrase a little bit, how does this verse express David's confidence? What is he saying? He's saying what? Himself personally, right? Why? How does David know that he's chosen? God told him, but how does he know? How does David know that he's chosen? It's here. How does David know that? Because a lot of people say that you can say I'm chosen by God. But how does David know that he is chosen by God? Exactly. David knows he's chosen because he belongs to Israel. He is of Israel. He is one of the chosen people by birth. David says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. He's talking about Israel. He says, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. He's confident because he says, wait a minute. I am one of the chosen people of God. I belong to Israel. And he speaks with confidence. Now, can you and I claim this verse as David claimed this verse? No, we cannot claim this verse as David claimed this verse. But can we speak with the same confidence as David? Because what is the New Testament truth here? The New Testament truth is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am chosen. I am called. I am predestined. Romans chapter 8, whom he foreknow. He also, I just forgot the verse. But you know, it talks about being foreknown, being predestined, being called, being justified, being glorified. As a believer, being saved by the grace of Jesus, I can have not the confidence that I belong to an ethnic group that God chose, the people of Israel, but I can have confidence that I belong to the church. Not church membership, but I've been born into the family of God. And I am of his chosen people. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. David's trusting in the providence of God. He says, you know what? God is looking down. He sees it all. There's nothing that happens that is outside of his view. In verse 16, this is a humble statement from a mighty king. He says in verse 16, there is no king who's saved by the multitude of a host. There's no big army that saves a king. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Verse 17, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Now, you might not be following this exactly. Some probably are, but the idea here in this day, you'd say, well, we've got a strong army. In fact, we've got horses. These other people run around on their feet poor guys. We come along with horses. And he's like, some people, they trust in their horses. They trust in their armies. But that's not the secret to your greatness, David says. It's not in the size of your military or how many rockets you have under the silos or in the aircraft carriers. The power of your nation is not in any of those things. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Your strength in life, and if we could take this from the national setting down to the personal setting, can we make the application that we need to sing in confidence that our hope, our strength is not in the bank account or the property or the job security that we have or the life insurance policy or the retirement account. Our hope is not in any of those things. Our security, our safety, our confidence is that we depend on the Lord. We have a relationship with him. It's God, verse 10, 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Oh, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. David says, where's my pen? Where's my parchment? I've got to write a new song. My heart, the song of my heart, in wonder at who God is, in awe of his might, and confidence that my hope, my trust is in him and him alone. So for those of us who are believers in Christ, we ought to take songs like this and make them the songs of our heart. We ought to take this truth and leave tonight claiming it, believing it, having confidence in him. But I'd also say to anybody here this evening or watching on the internet tonight, can you honestly say, as David said, in fact, if you could put verse number 21 back up, Gideon, it may take you a minute to get to it, but we'll finish with verse number 21. In verse 21, it says this, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Not because, David's saying, not because of anything I've done, not because of what I have achieved, but my confidence, my hope, is that I'm trusting in him and him alone. Has there been a time in your life where you've personally trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you've never done that, I want to encourage you. It's not about, as we read in the Psalm, it's not about our ability, our might, our ability to keep the Ten Commandments or be a good person or do any of those things. It's only in the blood that Jesus shed for us, in the salvation that we have in Christ. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I invite you to do that tonight. Put your faith, put your trust in him and him alone. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Lord, we do thank you that your mercy for us is new every morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can have a living and abundant relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that we would be a singing people from sincere hearts. I pray that not just in church and not just for our pleasure, Lord, but for your praise and for your glory, that we would sing songs that lift up and magnify your name. I pray now that you'd bless the remainder of our service as we have our prayer time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Before we end the live stream, if you have joined us tonight and you have a prayer request, I'd encourage you to send us a message on Facebook. We would love to add your prayer requests to our prayer time. So just send a message, and folks have done that at different times, and we'd love to pray for whatever needs that you have. So thanks for joining us tonight, and we'll say goodbye to everybody watching on Facebook Live tonight.